Would you turn over to Matthew chapter 4? I've got a real long title this morning. If. That's the title. Just if. Now, you think about that word. Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem about that, which I will quote later. I'll try to. But it's interesting how that word comes up and the meaning that can be behind it. Because if you stop and think, if you just speculate, which I have been doing in my own mind, sometimes you start to think about the results of certain things in life, the consequences that come. You know, if I would have never met Carolyn, never married her, then I wouldn't have the children I have, the grandchildren I have, or the great-grandchildren. As a matter of fact, this church, you wouldn't be here. You might be somewhere else, because God is sovereign, but you wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be together. All of that one little if, that little speculation, you think about it, because that's the same thing for your life, too. It changes your thoughts, because I guess I'm getting so old, I start to think back about all the ifs in life. If I hadn't lost my mother when I was young, if my father hadn't been traveling all over the place, and I wouldn't end up living in 20-some homes, it might have been a difference in my life, because I wasn't a very good person, because I just got around the wrong people. I don't need to go over all that. You've heard me say things before. But you think about those things and you realize the difference that something can make. And then you begin to think about, you know, if we have never heard the word, where would we be? Now you say, well, maybe I would have heard it somewhere. You may have. But what would you have heard? Now we're seeing that people are saying things that I have relinquished from saying lately, but it's still coming out. And I didn't bring it up. And that's interesting. Because God is still sovereign, and he wants to get people's attention. The truth is the truth. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. And you don't have to believe it because I say it. But you must believe what the Word says. Now, that's your choice. I can say you must believe, but you don't have to. You can choose not to believe. But if you don't believe, what will be the results of that? Well, you won't have much in life. You won't be saved. You can't have the Holy Spirit. You can't have a promise fulfilled in your life. As a matter of fact, you can't have the simplest promise fulfilled. So if becomes something you think about, it becomes interesting as you begin to contemplate all of that. But let's look a minute at a few of these ifs in the Bible, just for a minute. First, I want to look at Satan's ifs. Do you know that he used that word, a little simple word? Look at Matthew chapter 4. Here's his temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." So there's the if. Of course, Jesus answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." But then the devil taketh him into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God." So he's questioning his sonship. And that's what happens here. When we get this if working in our mind, it's where the devil can undermine us. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to throw questions at us. He wants us to question our salvation. He wants to question God's goodness, God's care, God's love. He wants us to question every promise in the Bible. And that's why he comes with these ifs, because he's doing that to Jesus. And then he comes down and he says, Jesus, of course, answered him, "Is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Then in verse 8, "Again the devil taketh him unto an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." That's all you got to do. Just fall down and worship me. Then you're going to have all of these kingdoms. Now, that's going to only be temporal, though. And that's what he did there. And then we have demons even crying out, if this is under the subject of Satan, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 31, when Jesus was casting out demons. You know Jesus did that? That might sound strange to some of us, but these are things that happened in his ministry. And so this is in the Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus had went over to the other side, and there were two possessed with devils, verse 28, and they were fierce. This is the Gadarene demoniac. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" So the demons had some knowledge. And it was a good way off from them, and the herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us or permit us to go away into the herd of swine." So don't just cast us out and let us wander around. Put us in something else, because that they want to do. They want to be in something that they can control. So we have all of these ifs here. So the devil uses them in many different ways. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, the word "if" is used, I found 602 matches. Now, I didn't use the whole Bible, but I think there's like 1,500 in the whole Bible, the word "if." It's interesting, because it begins to become something that you start thinking about. So let's look at Jesus' ifs in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. We look first at Matthew 5 and verse 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to trodden under the foot of men." So there is one of Jesus' ifs. So, I mean, a man loses his salt, he's no good anymore. He's worthless. Then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go away first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come off thy gift." So that's a very solemn thought. So if you're going to do that, you need to consider something else first. Then in verse 29, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it out from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, I don't think he's trying to, I think he's using it as a metaphor here. I don't think he's trying to literally say, pluck your eye out, as much as he's trying to say, you need to deal with whatever it is that's bothering you in your heart that's causing you to look at things that are wrong. Verse 30, "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So there you got those ifs, and then you turn over, to, it keeps on. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 40. "If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him also have thy cloak also." So lawsuits. Then verse 46, "If you love them which love you," which it's easy to do, "what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute or greet or welcome your brethren only, what do you do? What do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do these things?" And then he's admonishing them, "Be therefore mature or perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So this is Jesus telling us certain things where he uses the word "if." Then he says in this one here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." It's a big if. See, it becomes a conditional thing here that's with a promise. Because when there's promises in the Bible, there's usually a condition that comes with it. And here's one for us right here, just forgiveness, a simple thing. And then we have at times where men, it's not only Satan's ifs, but it's got Jesus' ifs, if we sin, the devil's, and they've got men who use the word "if." Interesting what they say. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Verse 1 and following. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So catch the context. Multitudes follow him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou shalt make me clean. So here's a person that's really, he's got a serious problem because he's questioning God's will. Do you ever do that? Do you ever do that?
Sure.
Okay. Do you think that's the right thing to do?
No.
So there's a problem there if we do that. Because that's what most people do when it comes to something we would say that would be a promise that God gives. Well, I don't know that God can do that. And what did Jesus answer? Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Very clear. I made a statement. I remember one time when my wife and I were riding around in the country up in the mountains. We rode by a church and we saw this little, you know, they put a little marquee out there and they have something, little statement made on it. And I remember one time I caught it, it says, don't put a question mark where God puts a period. And that's what we often do. We put a question mark where God makes a statement, because a question mark is something that is a question. You know, there's four kinds of sentences. I think we know about these things from English class. At least I try to remember those kind of things. But you know, you have what you call a declarative sentence, where you make a declaration to something, an imperative sentence, interrogative sentence, and then you got a exclamation. So punctuation becomes important. Because what we do, we put a question mark often where God puts a period, where God makes a command. He makes a statement. Facts clearly laid out for us. And then we start questioning, or Satan comes along and says, if. And that's the big problem, I think, in a lot of our minds, because we begin to question God. Can God save someone? Can God save that person? Can God save the worst person you know? Well, he saved you. So nothing's too difficult for God. So we look at that little word, if, and I want you to think about that, because how often does that play a part in our thinking? And so these people are thinking, it's apparently not God's will to heal, because he asked, if thou will, thou can make me clean. Then we go down into verse 5 and following, and when Jesus came into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, well, maybe I'll come. No. He said, I will. I will come and heal him. No question there. It's just a declaring of a fact. I will do that. The centurion answered him and said, Lord, I am not worthy thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. For my man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another he cometh, and he cometh unto my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed. Now notice who's he saying. He didn't say it to the centurion as much as he said it to the people following him. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith in all of Israel. So there is an example of faith here of this centurion who knew something about authority. So he understood that Jesus had the authority to be able to command certain things and they would be done. If God says something, he will back it up. Now, I think we back away from that and we contemplate and we start having all the ifs come to our mind. Well, this is too difficult. What if they die? What if it doesn't work? I mean, does that ever happen to you? I'm sure it does. And that's why you begin to go through those little things in your mind. And who's bringing that to your mind? Is God doing that? Or is it something else? What is the source of it? What is the source of that if at that point? I would say it's not God, because God nowhere discourages us from believing as much as he encourages us to believe, as he did to the centurion, as he did to the man here with leprosy. And leprosy is not a thing that you can say was a very curable thing. And so you find that a lot of times there's a people here that put the question mark where God puts a period at the end of the sentence. And when you do that, you begin to give in. You begin to undermine your own faith. Why do you do it? Because you're not sure. You don't know what God's will is. It's not clear to you. Why isn't it clear? The certainty that we all want. The clarity. I mean, a lot of times if we want some information, we try to get the facts, don't we? So we maybe go buy a book, how to do this, how to do that, the how-tos. And we read it. And then it becomes clear when maybe we get a picture of how to build a doghouse or how to build a shed or something like that, that some of us might not have very much knowledge of, or how to fix a lawnmower, how to change the oil in a car. I mean, you don't know how to do it, and then you get something, you want to know how to do it, and so you read about it, and it becomes clear to you, and so then you go do it. And it works. Well, what is so different about that than reading what God says? I mean, if we want to be clear and certain, then we have to take the time to read, to contemplate, and to think about what God is saying. Search the scriptures. And the more we do that, the more clear it becomes to us what God says. Because there's nowhere else you're going to find anything as clear and as factual as God's word. That's all you have. How to raise children. How to discipline children. How to love your wives. How to submit to your husbands. That's a controversial subject, but it tells you how to do it. You listen to the wrong sources, if I do that, then, I mean, he's going to take advantage of me. See, the if is there. Well, if he does that, then he's got a problem. What should I do then? Pray. What if I don't pray? See, the if's always coming. What if it doesn't change immediately? Who said it has to change immediately? Because faith doesn't do that. See, we question faith. We question God's will. We question the clarity of what God says in the Bible. We would say, yes, God says that. But then it comes back to the fact that we are experiencing something, and then it all of a sudden changes because it's personal. It involves me. And when you start thinking about it on those terms, it changes the whole dynamics. Because you're involved now, and the if is in your mind, and you're questioning what God is saying. Submit to him? You got to be kidding. So when Jesus is not in your life, you live in a state of unbelief. That's the way I see it. Because I know before I was saved, I lived in a state of unbelief. I mean, that's what I practice. I didn't even know God cared. I didn't know God that loved me. I didn't even know that God existed. Or I would have acknowledged that the heavens declared that I could look up and say there's got to be a God, but I didn't know him. So what does that mean? Because that's just what we call a general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1 says that. They see all of that, but yet they turn right around and they profess themselves to be wise, but yet at the same time, they're fools. And I was the same way, and so were you before Christ. Because we questioned God. We questioned his care. We questioned his existence. We questioned his will. We questioned his love. We questioned everything about God. So when we say, if it be your will, what are we doing? We're putting distance from God. Because we're not really close to him at that point. Because we're not sure. We're not certain. And God doesn't want that in our lives. If I only knew God's will, if I could only know God's will, I could believe. Isn't that true? Isn't that what you probably said sometime? Well, if I just knew what God had to say. People say that all the time. But yet, he's written right here in the Bible, but the Bible has been so controversial over the years, and the unbelievers and the colleges and the professors have tried to throw it out. They don't believe it's inspired. They don't believe it's from God. So therefore, we come to Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he exists. And if he diligently seek him, then he will be rewarded. So believing that God exists and the diligence to seek after him. to inquire, to ask, to get answers for yourself, causes you to come into a place where your clarity begins to come to your mind. The ifs are erased, and that would be the best thing that could happen to all of us if we could get this if out of our mind and put something different there. Believe. The if is gone. I believe God can do this. Until you get yourself into a hard situation, a trial, physical trial, mental trial, financial trial, raising children trial. You ever had those? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you still do. So there are positive ifs and there are negative ifs, as we already seen. But the negative ifs are designed to do one thing, to undermine your faith, to create unbelief, to distance you from God and cause you to follow a far off distance. Oh, you go to church, you'll open up the hymn book and try to sing along with the crowd. But do you believe anything that you're saying? Does it mean anything to you? Does it have an effect upon your heart, your life? It's challenging. But we come to God with the if. It's a negative attitude. God, if you just hear what I have to say. So we don't even believe God will hear us. Pray? Who prays today? Does God hear our prayers? What does the Bible say? I mean, turn to 1 John chapter 5. I mean, because this is showing us very clearly what God is, again, God is making it clear to us. You know, a lot of times we find ourselves taking God for granted. I put myself in that category too. 1 John chapter 5. We just take God for granted and think, well, God will take care of it. Yeah, but God needs your prayers. God needs you to inquire, to ask. You can just assume, but when you do that, you're making a fool out of yourself. The 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence. Notice what he said, confidence. Now, you know what confidence is. That we have in him, meaning in Christ. That if we ask anything according to his will, how clear is that? He heareth us. Didn't say any, there's no if there. He said, if we ask anything, if is there or not. If we ask, if we don't ask, we're not going to get anything. That's the only if you see there. If we ask anything according to his will he hear us? So we don't have to pray, Lord, if it be your will, do we? Because he says right there, if we ask anything that is according to his will, he will hear us. How can you be sure of that? Because he said so right there. But see, you got to get that clear in here. And here. It's got to be clear and certain to you. Because that's the meaning behind confidence. Certainty. Sure. An absolute certainty. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So now what more do you need to know that will God answer your prayers? I mean, I'm asking a question. Anybody want to answer? What more do we need to believe that God will answer our prayers? Do we need a sign? Do we need anything like that? Well, I can give you a sign. I get one made, put up here. God will hear you if you pray. That's the kind of sign you want, but I can't give you another sign. But we're looking for some kind of sign like, Lord, if you let a rainbow come to right now, when there's no rain, it'll be something I can believe. Then I'll know you'll hear me. And we'd fall. I wonder if we did that, if we saw the rainbow, we'd fall on our knees, we'd pray, and we would believe. I wonder if that really would work. Well, we'd probably get up and say, I don't know about this. I don't think that would work, folks. Because he said in Matthew 12, it's an adulterous generation that looks for signs. God just wants us to simply believe. Believe the facts of the scripture. Believe what he says. I mean, do you ever ask your parents or your father, Mama, if it be your will, would you fix me dinner? Daddy, if it be your will, would you take me to the store? We don't do it that way. I mean, it even tells us that in Matthew chapter. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. It's in Matthew 7 too, but Luke chapter 11 has more to it. Because it. Verse 9, Luke 11. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Is that clear? Ask and what's going to happen? It'll be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Those are very simple, clear statements. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give for a fish? Give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give unto the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So this is about asking and finding, seeking and finding, knocking and opening. And it's using a simple illustration, father-son relationship. What you ask specifically for is what you specifically get. Okay? So we're seeing, it's getting clearer now, I think, I hope so. So if we're specific about what we ask, we're going to get it. He's using the illustration of your own worldly father. Because nobody here on this earth is a father, unless he's really a despot, would do something like he's saying here. I think if he ever asked for food, that they would give the child food, unless he's worthless. But he's saying that in the light of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift. Because just like salvation, if you ask God to save you, will he save you? You got to use your will to believe. You got to choose to believe that God will do that and not ask all the ifs. And that's why a lot of people, you find that some churches, some places sometimes, are coming back up every Sunday to be prayed for again and again and again. Early in ministry, I remember that one time when a guy come up, he kept coming to the meeting. Every meeting, he would come up and want me to pray for him. I finally told him one time after all that, I said, look, I'm not going to pray for you no more. I want you to go home and make a decision about your life, and you need deliverance. You need to realize that you just need to believe that God would do what he said he would do. He didn't come back no more. I wasn't trying to chase him away. I was just tired of praying for the same thing. I mean, I was just playing the role of a Roman Catholic church. And I wasn't going to do that. Because I was preaching the facts to him, and he was to pray for me. I can get delivered from this problem. And you pray for him, nothing happened. He'd be back next week, same thing again and again and again and again. So it's just, it gets old after a while. That's why we see people in churches, they recite the Lord's Prayer like it means something. They don't realize this is a disciple's pattern to pray. These are set there for us. This is how God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray to the Heavenly Father. He wants us to ask for forgiveness. He wants to set him apart as holy. He wants us to do those things. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We ought to be praying that more today than ever. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how's it in heaven? Is it bad up there? Is it sickness up there? Is it poverty up there? In the streets of gold, I wouldn't think so. I think they took all the California gold and Russia took money and put it up there and paved the streets. Or whatever. But you look at this and you realize that God is someone who welcomes us to come to him with a positive attitude, not a negative attitude. Lord, if it be thy will. We've heard that so much over the years. If it be thy will. Now, where in the Bible does we see that? If it be thy will. You don't. What you see is the clarity of, if you ask anything according to my will, I will hear you. He didn't say, if you ask anything, if it be my will, and be humble, extra, Lord, if it be your will, please. He doesn't say that. He doesn't ask us to be proud and arrogant either, but at the same time, we humble ourselves before God and we ask him, based upon what he says in his word, and we believe that he will do that. We believe he'll provide our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. He didn't say, if it be my will. He says, my God shall, or we can replace the word shall with will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Now, what is his riches and glory? Doesn't he own all the cattle on the hill? Isn't the earth of the Lord's and the fullness thereof? Okay, then we can trust God to provide for us what we need, no matter how difficult it might be. But it's just up to us to do the believing. And so we come to, let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Because I think it's a lot of time people are just a lot of times saying, if we could just believe God's promises were true, if we could just believe that God would do what he would said he would do. But see, God turns this around on us. And this is the context of a man who had a son. He came asking for mercy for him. He was a lunatic. He often would throw himself into the fire, into the water. And he brought him to the disciples and he couldn't heal him. Then Jesus looked at them and answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. That's in verse 17. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. It wasn't hard for him to do it. Then came the disciples apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Legitimate question. But what did he say to them? Oh, I'm sorry, you just got to go back to discipleship school for a month. No, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Very simple statement. Because of what? That's what we want to know, isn't it? We want the answer. Why didn't it work? Because of your unbelief. And then he follows up, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, just the smallest seed there is, just a grain, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Another place it says, nothing shall be impossible to him that believeth. So believing becomes a very important thing. Now it qualifies it in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So sometimes we have to be in a state where we are consistently in our life, setting ourselves apart and praying and fasting to the Lord, abstaining from food, as we know. And so if we ask the question, if we could only believe, well, you can believe. Why can't you believe? Unbelief. It's the answer. See, this is a place you come, it's a really easy answer. I'll give it to you. Because of your unbelief. Now, we don't want to take that and misuse it. But at the same time, we have to consider it honestly in our own hearts. Because if something is not working for us, or a family member, or husband and wife, parents, if something is not working, there's got to be a reason. And I would go back to unbelief. Now, what is unbelief? Unbelief is simply a state of rebellion. I refuse to believe. And that's why people don't raise their hands to worship the Lord. That's why they don't clap their hands. It's because of unbelief. John 3:36 says, whosoever believes upon me has everlasting life. But whosoever does not believe upon me hath not everlasting life and is under the wrath of God. So it's just a matter of believing. Believing is being persuaded to the point of action. So we're persuaded to what God says that causes us to act on a certain thing. So if God tells us to raise our hands, we're willing to act upon it. If God tells, and he does, clap your hands before all you people, raise your hands. Doesn't he tell us to do that? Shout unto the Lord. Y'all did that this morning. So we must believe something or we wouldn't be doing that. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Why do we sing? Because the Lord commands us to. And God desires praise. And so we do those things. But the reason we can't believe, again, is shown to us more than one time in the Bible. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. This is when they were in the wilderness, which goes back to the Old Testament. Hebrews 3. Verse 8. Let's pick up verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. So it's about hearing what God says, if you will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when they provoked God. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with the generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, any of us, what? An evil heart. So evil heart is related to unbelief. Unbelief is not something that just comes out of a skeptical person. It comes out of a heart that's evil, he says. And what does it cause you to do? Depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, here comes the if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So if you start off believing, you got to continue believing all the way to the end. You can't just believe for a little while and say, oh, I'm tired of believing. You got to hold on. So this was their problem. He brings it out again in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 11, let us therefore labor, therefore, to enter his rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. The same example as Israel fell in. This is what he's warning us about. It says, because of your unbelief. Take heed. Do we do that? I mean, pay attention. Realize what's going on in your mind. Realize who's attacking you. We look back in Matthew chapter 17, we realize one thing, that Jesus placed the responsibility of believing and receiving upon the Father. You see the same thing in Mark chapter 9. He said, Lord, help my unbelief. He admitted something. He was honest. My problem, Lord, is my help it. Did he get help? Yes. The Lord was gracious and merciful. And that's where the honesty comes in. But Jesus removed the if when he said, I will, to the centurion, to the leprosy. I will come and heal him. I will. Be thou clean. I mean, Jesus just removed all of the doubt and the skepticism away from our minds, our ability to think. So don't put a question mark where God puts a period, because God does put a period at the end of Exodus 15:26. He didn't put a question. Psalms 107:20. I sent my word to heal you and deliver you from your destruction. That's a statement. It's clear. It's declaring what God will do. Now, we all went to English. I mean, I didn't do that good in it, but I did. I caught on to those things. But I tell you this, when God makes a statement, he doesn't put a question mark. But we do. We try to turn it around. Well, if it be his will. Well, what if? So what we're doing is we're trying to twist what God is saying in his word. Jesus took what was impossible to man and brought it into the realm of possibility. And that's what we've got to see today. Because everything that seems to be out of our realm of possibility, that is impossible to us, is possible if we do one thing. Believe. This means I'm persuaded. You have to be persuaded first. That means something has to happen inside you. So if only I had the faith that I could believe, right? That's what a lot of people will say. Well, guess what? You can't have that. How do you get faith? By praying? By working? By fasting? By good works? Romans 10:17, folks, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So it goes back to Hebrews 3 when he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any heart of unbelief. And he says, don't harden your hearts, as in the day of provocation, when they saw my works and everything else, and they just hardened their hearts, and they would not hear his voice. They wouldn't hear what he had to say. I think that's true of a lot of people. They just become, over the years, a little indifferent. This is leading up to something. Indifferent, skeptical, questioning. And what is that doing? It's hardening your heart. It's making your mind indifferent towards God. And you're getting to the place where you once were believing, but now you're not believing because their heart has started to change and you're just indifferent towards God. You're skeptical. You're not sure. You're seeing too many failures. And there have been failures. Nobody's going to argue that. There have been mistakes. We've all missed it somewhere along the line. But that doesn't mean that God still is not there. It doesn't mean that God, that erases God. A mistake in a man's life doesn't erase God's promise. It doesn't erase God's love or his mercy. It's still up to us to believe that God is who he says he is. It's your choice. You get that choice to believe. God gave you a will to make that choice and to continue to apply it. Look at Acts 17 and verse 11. This is how you see here clearly how that these people got faith. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, where there's unbelief, no doubt. But these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them, what did they do? Believe. So let's break that down. They searched the scriptures. They believed. So searching is examining in order to pass a judicial decision on something. So if you hear something said like that Jesus was risen from the dead, it's up to you to search out the scriptures, to examine and make a judicial decision, come to a decision. Was Jesus risen from the dead? Did he raise up on the third day? How do you know? You weren't there. Say, I'm gonna play the adversary. You weren't there. You didn't see it. How do you know? Oh, you just believing words on a page? How do you know these people were accurate? How do you know? See, I'm putting skepticism. I'm putting the if out there. Doubt. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired of God. That's where it's got to be your foundation. Either you believe that or you don't. You start somewhere. So that means that every scripture that is written here, written by these men, that is like 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says that they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, holy men of God, that he moved them by the Spirit to write down exactly what God wanted recorded. So we believe that the scripture is inspired, that everything that is in this Bible is true and valid as it is in the original text, which is a key thought. Because a lot of these versions have been changed. The King James, I think, is one of the best, but it has its problems. That means that the original text, going back to the Hebrew and the Greek. Now, we have available to us today the Hebrew and Greek all over the place. You even got it on your phone. So you can look the word up and see for yourself. So when he says here that these men were more noble, it's very important because it's something about their mindset. But they searched the scripture. In other words, they're asking positive questions. They're looking for answers from the Bible. Honest people seeking and searching with an attitude to verify the message they heard. So have you ever done that when it comes to something like healing or the resurrection or the second coming or hell or judgment? I mean, you've got to go back and search the scriptures and check it out. You say, that takes a lot of time. That's labor. Well, yeah, it sure is. It takes a lot of time. But out of that comes something called faith. Certainty. Do you believe hell is real? A lot of people don't believe that today. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that no such thing as evolution? I mean, see, these are all questions that people have that cause their mind to think, the Genesis is not true. God didn't create the heavens and the earth. It just evolved over millions of years, so they say. I remember we went out to Colorado way back. My son was about 16, and we went out there and went rafting down the Gunnison River, and the guide on there was talking to us about this place has been here for millions of years. Sitting there, meantime, looking at each other, giggling. What foolish talk. We didn't believe any of that. But these are what these people think, and they try to promote it. And the devil's trying to sow those thoughts into your mind to undermine you, to get you to think the same way they think. I mean, people send their children to school, and then within 6 months, they're talked out of everything they've ever believed. They become skeptical. They don't believe anymore because they don't believe the scripture is true. But these people here, they searched, they examined, and they came up with a decision. Like being in a court hearing the evidence and reading it, and then you come to a conclusion, an honest conclusion for yourself. When we have that, then we have the most precious thing in life. But that's what they did. And look at their mindset. Readiness of mind. They were ready to take their mind and apply it to the Word of God. Willing to learn, a desire to know the truth above everything. Tell me the truth even if it hurts. Nobody likes to hear that. We like to hear the truth as long as it makes us feel good, but when it hurts us, no. We got to wait a minute here now. But see, that's the problem. And nobody's trying to purposely hurt anybody. But if the truth hurts, then you got to find out why it's hurting you. Is it because it's pointing out something about your life that is amiss? Is it bringing out something in your mind that you thought was right, but now you realize is wrong? Whatever it may be. They wanted to know the truth. In other words, they weren't prejudiced. They weren't set up in a mindset from something that they had learned from their parents or something from Sunday school or from other churches they came out of. But they were ready to hear and you know what? Paul didn't rebuke them for checking it out. I don't see that there at all. Paul didn't say, well, you don't have no right to do that. You ought to believe me. I'm an apostle. Nope. But and they searched. So these were noble thinking people who didn't swallow everything just because somebody said it. And they searched the scriptures. That takes time to search the scriptures, to examine them, check them all out. And they did it how often?
Daily.
So not just on Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and if you want to add some more days to the week, go ahead. All month long, all year long. I mean, it's a daily thing. And then the consequence, the results, verse 12, therefore many of them believed. Pistuo. They were persuaded. What Paul said is right. Everything he said is true. And they received the word. In other words, they welcomed the word into their heart. Not like so many people in the religious system who reject the word of God. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13? That was a question, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, who's he speaking to? Thessalonians. For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, humans, fallible human individuals, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually, energetically, powerfully worketh also in you that believe. So hearing the word of God is one thing, but believing it is another. We got to come to the conclusion that we believe something. So Jesus placed the responsibility back on that man. Only believe. If thou canst believe, he said, Lord, help my unbelief. And he got help. So if you want to have faith for the promises, it's your responsibility to appropriate it personally. In other words, in order to appropriate it, you got to go back to Acts 17:11 and read those words, the nobleness, the readiness of mind, searching the scriptures, examine them, and coming to a conclusion. That's all. That's appropriating. Now you are in a place where you can answer the questions yourself, where you know what you believe, not just what somebody tells you every week, but what you believe personally. It belongs to you. See, the problem is that so many people go to church and they say, listen here, I believe what the preacher believes. Well, that does no good. Do you do that when you go to God? I believe what the preacher says, you know, give me what he says. You don't do that. You go personally, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. You have confidence that he will hear you if you ask according to his will. And because of that, God will give it to you. That's what you're supposed to believe. And so this person in Mark chapter 9 or Matthew chapter 17, he's questioning, the Father's questions the Lord's ability to do anything. But then he comes back to the fact that, well, Lord, help my unbelief. So we need to quit questioning God. We need to simply come down to the place to accept what he says, to receive it, to embrace it, welcome it into our lives, and choose to believe it, the facts of Scripture. But we conceal unbelief with the faces, the ifs. That's what we do. Lord, if it be your will. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to throw it back to God when God's saying, just believe. So there's two sides to faith. You know, what God's promises to you and what your faith and what the promises are to you. So it's one thing to have a promise. It's another thing, what is it to you personally? We know the promises. We can quote them. Philippians 4:19. We can quote it. What good does it do to quote it if you don't believe it? You might know it, but that doesn't mean you believe it. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says to us, all the promises in God are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. So it's by us. So it's up to us to believe. That requires a personal faith that God has done his part already. It's up to you to do your part. So God is putting the ball back in your court. And I'm going to do that this morning. I'm putting it back to you. What do you believe? Do you believe in the ifs or do you believe in God's clear statements? I mean, we know how faith comes. Some people say it's impossible to get faith. No, it's not. If it's possible to get unbelief, it's possible to get faith. It's more possible because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. You can appropriate it. It's up to you to do that. It's your choice. You look at the accounts where Jesus honored those who exercised faith. Did he not? Matthew chapter 8, the centurion. He said, I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel. So he recognized that and stated the fact about it. He pointed it out. All of Israel must have been in such unbelief that this one man stood out like a sore thumb in a crowd. And that's good because Jesus pointed it out. Matthew 15:28, the Syrophoenician woman. She was coming to him because her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil and they were trying to push her away. And the Lord says, not meant to give unto you the children's bread. She said, oh Lord, but even the dogs eat for the crumbs from under the table. And Jesus said unto her, what will thou do? What would thou have me do? And he spoke a word. Was her daughter healed? Yes, from that very hour. It took an hour? Are you going to complain about an hour? What about Noah? 120 years. You want to complain about an hour? Complain about 120 years. And so you come back to the fact, I mean, I never see Jesus anywhere rebuking anybody for believing. Never. There's not a place in the Bible. You cannot find it. And yet you find a whole lot of people in churches today who are so anti-faith, anti-believing, that says you can't believe those things. That it's wrong. Because God's promises aren't for today. Healing's not for today. Do they believe that about salvation, I wonder? Salvation's not for today? Do they believe that about everything? But they talk like it when it comes to certain issues because they're uncomfortable with it. The Holy Spirit is not for today. The baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking, it's not for today. Then when is it for? Did he say in Luke chapter 11, he says, I will give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? He's not going to withhold. He's not going to give you something evil. If you ask him for it, read Acts chapter 2, and they asked him for it on the day of Pentecost. What happened? Holy Spirit came down. They all began to do what? Speak in gibberish? No, they spoke in tongues, other languages. Because they all heard them speak of their own language. And they were from all over the place. So they were speaking something that was intelligible. No doubt the devil is going to be the one who's going to tempt us and try to undermine our faith. We know that. We're very well aware of it. He tried it to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. But we can obtain the promises if we're willing to do what God asks us to do. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33 speaks about the Hall of Fame. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. I mean, it talks about all of these. This Hebrews 11 is a magnificent chapter of the Bible. It really exalts faith to the place it belongs, because it is something that is bigger than anything that you could ever have. It's simply to believe that God would do what he said he would do. And we know the devil will do all he can to fight that. So how, the question is, how clear and how certain and how sure are you about God's will? How certain are you about the facts of Scripture? Clear statements, the resurrection, the virgin birth, these are difficult subjects. But how clear are you about those things? See, the world wants to come in and obscure those things with other messages. And so when we get to the resurrection, what do we get? We get Easter. When we get to the virgin birth, what do we get? Christmas. So what do? They're obscuring your ability to clearly see what the Bible is saying about Jesus being born by trying to celebrate his birthday. And he doesn't tell us anywhere in the Bible to do that. Or Easter bunny and eggs, what has that got to do with it? But they put that there, that's the devil coming with his little sneakiness to undermine your faith. That's what he wants to do. So what is the basis of your salvation? Is it the promises of God to give eternal life? Is it that, or is it some other little funny trick that the world's trying to give you, or some institution of religion's trying to persuade you about? Then it says in John 5:24, he that hears my words and believes on me, that him that sent me will have everlasting life. Now hear that. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath, not going to get it, hath everlasting life and will not come into condemnation. Then in John 6, verse 37 through 40, he says the same similar things. I mean, he says all about I will. That's John chapter 6. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all that which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now how certain is that? You can't get more sure than that anywhere. That's very clear. Acts 2:21, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, whosoever will. Whosoever will. That's all he's asking of us. But we have a warning in the Bible, no doubt. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15, if they will not listen to me or obey me, then they're going to be in trouble. I'm paraphrasing that. Then Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 15. If you forget God, guess what's going to happen? Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 8. Who led them through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock, who fed them in the wilderness with manna, which the Father knew not, that he might humble them, and that he might give prove them, that he might do them good at the latter end. And he comes down all the way down to verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. And so there you go. So if you forget God, that's a big if. But it can happen. You forget about what he's saying. You forget his commands. And we know very well 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. So if they do these four things, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will hear their land. So again, how clear is his will? It's very clear. It's there for us. It's up to us to be able to receive it or to reject it. It's your choice. So what are the ifs in your mind? Let me read this poem of Rudyard Kipling. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make your dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet triumph and disaster and treat these two impostors just the same, if you can hear to hear the truth, you're spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things that you gave your life to, broken and stoop, and build them up, worn out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn, a pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings and not lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but none too much. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that is in it. And, which is more, you'll be a man, my son. So this is very enlightening. He uses if and there 13 times. And they're very important. And I think this is a lesson of life for all of us. Think about it. Just think about that one word for a while. If. If you do the right thing, is there going to be good results? If you do the wrong thing, is there going to be results? Yes. If you pray, will God answer? Yes. If you believe, will you receive? Yes. If you praise God, will he honor it? Yes. So it's up to you, folks. I'm going to put the ball in your hand to apply the principles that you've heard all your life. Apply them. Don't put no ifs in there. Don't put no doubts in there. Just accept the facts clear and concise as they are. Because I don't believe there's a flaw in the Bible. Yes, there are things that appear to be contradictory, but they're not. There are answers for all of those. But it's up to you to do the believing. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your preservation of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to speculate on the ifs of life, but all we've got now is to look at the reality of the life that we have thus lived, the time that we have spent, the way we have lived, what we have done, what we have accomplished for you. We all have a story to our lives. Some of it's not good, but Lord, since you've come into our life, it's all good and positive. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can look back and we can see that, Lord, all of the negative has been erased by the blood of Jesus. That there's forgiveness. That there's your goodness and your care and your loving kindness towards us, which we acknowledge we do not deserve, but we do thank you for it. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to watch over us, to keep us as the apple of your eye, and to guide us and direct us in this life to the end, that we might at the end, Lord God, be faithful servants. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.